You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 183. And today we will continue reading from volume 3, from the section pertaining to the second conversion of Magdalene to the keys given to Peter. Today we read number 11, Jesus in Capernaum and its environs. There were at this time in Capernaum no fewer than 64 Pharisees assembled from the neighboring districts. On their way thither, they had made inquiries upon the most remarkable of Jesus' cures, and had ordered the widow of Nain with her son and witnesses from that place to be summoned to Capernaum, as well as the son of Achaius, the centurion of Giscala. They had also closely interrogated Zerubbabel and his son, the centurion Cornelius and his servant Jairus and his daughters, several blind and lame that had been cured in a word, all that had in that part of the country profited by Jesus' healing power. In every case, they summoned witnesses, whom they questioned, and whose answers they compared. When, notwithstanding their malice, they were unable to construe what they heard into proofs against the truth of Jesus' miracles, they became still more enraged, and again had recourse to their old story, that he had dealings with the devils. They declared that he went about with women of bad repute, excited the people to sedition, deprived the synagogues of the alms that should flow to them, and profaned the Sabbath. And they boasted that they would now put a stop to his proceedings. Intimidated by these threats, by the ever-increasing concourse of people, and especially by the beheading of John, the relatives of Jesus were in great trouble. They entreated him not to go to Capernaum, but to take up his residence elsewhere. And for this, they named many places, such as Nain or Hebron, or the cities on the other side of the Jordan. But Jesus silenced them by declaring that he would cure, for as soon as he stood face to face with the Pharisees, they would cease their boasting. When the disciples asked him what they were now to do, Jesus answered that he would tell them, and that he would give to the 12 to hold the same position to them as he himself held to the apostles. When evening came, they separated. Jesus went with Mary, the women, and his relatives eastward through Zerubbabel's hamlet to Mary's house in the valley of Capernaum, and the apostles and disciples departed by other routes. That night, Jairus sought Jesus to relate to him the persecutions he had had to endure. Jesus calmed him. He had been discharged from his office and now belonged entirely to Jesus. Capernaum was full of visitors, sick and well, Jews and Gentiles. The surrounding plains and heights were covered with encampments. In the fields and mountain nooks, camels and asses were grazing. Even the valleys and hills on the opposite side of the lake were alive with people waiting for Jesus. There were strangers here from all sides of Syria, Arabia, Phoenicia, and even from Cyprus. Jesus visited Zerubbabel, Cornelius, and Jairus, The family of the last named was entirely converted, the daughter much better than formerly, and very modest and pious. Jesus went afterward to Peter's house, outside the city, and found it crowded with sick. Heathens, who had never been here before, now presented themselves. The crowd of sick was so great that the disciples had to put up a species of scaffolding in order to afford more room for them. Not only Jesus was everywhere, sought for by the sick, but the apostles and disciples also were called by them. "Art thou one of the prophet's disciples?" They cried, "Have pity on me, help me, take me to him." Jesus, the apostles, and about 24 disciples taught and cured the whole morning. There were some possessed, present, who cried after Jesus, and from whom he drove the demons. No Pharisees were present, but there were among the crowd some spies and some half disaffected. After Jesus had performed many cures, he withdrew into a hall to preach, whither he was followed by the cured and others. Some of the apostles went on healing, while the others gathered around Jesus, who again taught on the Beatitudes and related several parables. Among other points, he touched upon prayer, which, he said, they should never omit. He related and developed the similitude of the unjust judge, who, in order to get rid of the widow, ever returning to knock at his door, at last rendered her justice. Luke 18:1-5. If the unjust judge was thus forced to comply, will not the Father in heaven be still more merciful? Then Jesus taught the multitude how to pray, recited the seven petitions of the Our Father, and explained the first, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Already on his journeys, he had explained several of the petitions to the disciples. Now, however, he took them up as he had done the Beatitudes, and made them the subject of his public instructions. Thus the prayer was all explained by degrees, repeated everywhere, and published on all sides by the disciples. Jesus continued the eight Beatitudes at the same time. In speaking of prayer, he made use of this similitude. If a child begs his father for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if asked for a fish, will he give a serpent or scorpion? It was now toward 3 o'clock. Mary, aided by her sister and other women, also by the sons of Joseph's brethren from Dabereth, Nazareth, and the valley of Zabulon, had prepared in the front part of the house a meal for Jesus and the disciples. During several days they had had, on account of their great labors, no regular hours for meals. The dining room was separated from the hall in which Jesus was teaching near a court, crowded with people who could hear all that was said through the open porticos of the hall. Now, when Jesus went on instructing, Mary, talking with some relatives in order not to go through the crowd alone, approached with the intention of speaking to him and begging him to come and partake of some food. But it was impossible for her to make her way through the crowd, and so her request was passed from one to another, until it reached a man standing near Jesus. He was one of the spies of the Pharisees. As Jesus had several times made mention of his heavenly Father, the spy, not without a secret sneer, said to him, "Behold thy mother and thy brethren standing without, seeking thee." But Jesus, looking at him, said, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" Then, grouping the 12 and placing the disciples near them, he extended his hand over the former with the words, "Behold my mother," and then over the latter, saying, "And these are my brethren who hear the word of God and do it. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Then he went on with his discourse, but sent his disciples in turn to take what food they needed. After this, as he was going with the disciples to the synagogue, the sick, who could still walk, followed him, imploring his help. He cured them. In the outer porch of the synagogue, although the Sabbath had already begun, a man stepped up to him, showed him his hand, crippled and withered, and begged to be helped. Jesus told him to wait a while. At the same time, he was called by some people who were leading a deaf and dumb, possessed, who was raging frightfully. Jesus commanded him to lie down quietly at the entrance of the synagogue and there wait. The possessed instantly sat down cross-legged and bowed his head on his knees, keeping a side glance fixed on Jesus. With the exception of an occasional slight convulsive shuddering, he remained quiet during the whole instruction. The Sabbath lesson was about Jethro, giving counsel to Moses, and the Israelites were encamped around Sinai of Moses, ascending the mount and receiving the Ten Commandments, Exodus 18-21. And from the prophet Isaiah, the passages that recorded his vision of the throne of God and the seraphs purifying his lips with a burning coal, Isaiah 6:1-13. The synagogue was overflowing with people, and a great crowd was standing outside. The doors and windows were all thrown open, and many people were looking in from the adjacent buildings. Numbers of Pharisees and Herodians were present, all filled with rage and bitterness. The recently cured were in the synagogues, as well as the disciples and relatives of Jesus. The citizens of Capernaum and the crowds of strangers were full of reverence and admiration for Jesus. And so the Pharisees did not dare to attack him without apparent reason. They had, besides, come to the synagogue more out of a desire to support one another in their vain boasting than to make any serious opposition to him, though this latter they were not able to do. They no longer cared to contradict him in public, as on such occasions his replies generally put them to shame before the people. But when Jesus withdrew, they sought by every possible means to turn the people away from him, and they set lies afloat against him. They knew now that the man with the withered hand was there, and they wanted to see whether Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. This was especially the desire of those that had come from Jerusalem. They were anxious for something to take home with them and lay before the Sanhedrin, as they could allege nothing of importance against him, and although they well knew his sentiments on the point, they always returned as if in ignorance to the same question, and to it Jesus, with unwearied patience, generally gave the same answer. Several of them now put the query, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Jesus, knowing their thoughts, called the man with the withered hand, placed him in the midst of them, and said, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" No one answered. Then Jesus repeated the similitude of which he generally made use on such occasions. "What man shall there be among you that hath one sheep? And if the same fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not take hold on it and lift it up? How much better is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good, a good deed on the Sabbath day." He was very much troubled at the obduracy of these men, and his angry glance penetrated to the bottom of their soul. Taking the arm of the poor man in his left hand, he stroked it down with the right, straightened out and separated the crooked fingers, and said, "Stretch out thy hand." The man stretched out his hand and moved it. It had become as long as the other and was perfectly cured. The whole scene was the work of an instant. The man casting himself with thanks at Jesus' feet, and the people broke forth into shouts of jubilation, while the enraged Pharisees withdrew to the entrance of the synagogue to discuss what they had witnessed. Jesus next drove the devil from the possessed, whom he had left waiting at the door, and instantly speech and hearing were given him. The people again shouted for joy, and the Pharisees again gave utterance to their slanderous expression. "He has a devil. He drives out one devil by the help of another." Jesus turned toward them and said, "Who among you can convict me of sin? If the tree is good, so too is the fruit good. If the tree is evil, so also is the fruit evil. For by the fruit the tree is known. O generation of vipers, how can you speak good things, whereas you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." All these words, the Pharisees set up a great cry. "He shall make an end of all this. We have had enough of this." And one of them carried his insolence so far as to call out, "Dost thou not know that we can put thee out?" Jesus and the disciple now left the synagogue and hurried by different routes, some to Mary's house, some to Peter's near the lake. Jesus took a repast at his mother's and then passed the night with the 12 in Peter's house. The latter, being the more distant of the two, afforded a safer retreat. The whole of the following day, Jesus, the 12 apostles, and the disciples spent at Peter's healing the sick. The multitude was waiting for him and seeking him in many places, but he remained shut up in the house. During the day, Jesus called before him the apostles and disciples, two and two, as he had sent them and received them from an account of all that had happened to them during their mission. He saw the doubts and difficulties that had arisen in certain circumstances and instructed them how they should act in the future. He told them again that he would soon give them a new mission. The six apostles who had been laboring in Upper Galilee had been well received. They had found the people well disposed and had in consequence baptized many. The others who had gone to Judea had not baptized any, and here and there had experienced contradiction. The crowd around the house becoming greater and greater, Jesus and his followers slipped away secretly. The stars shed their light down upon the little party as they hurried along the bypaths to Peter's bark. They ferried across the lake and landed between Matthew's custom house and little Chorazain. From there, they climbed the mountain at whose foot stood the custom house, for Jesus wanted to instruct the disciples in solitude. But the multitude had caught a glimpse of their departure, and the news soon spread through the tents of the encampment. The crowd near Bethsaida soon crossed, some over the lake, others further up over the Jordan Bridge. And so Jesus and his party here on the mountain were again surrounded by the immense multitude. The disciples ranged the people in order, and Jesus began again his instructions on the Beatitudes and prayer. He again explained by the first petition of the Our Father. As the hours flew by, the crowds increased. People came from all the cities around, from Julius, Chorazain, and Gergesa, bringing with them the sick and possessed. Numbers were healed by Jesus and the disciples. The instructions over the multitude dispersed the next day at the place on which the Sermon on the Mount had been delivered. Jesus, with the apostles and disciples, then retired higher up the mountain to a shady, solitary spot. Besides the 12, there were, with Jesus, 72 disciples. Among them were the two soldiers from Macarius, and some that had not yet been formally received as disciples and had never been on a mission. The sons of Joseph's brother were there. Jesus then instructed the disciples upon the work in store for them. He told them that they should take with them neither purse nor money nor bread, but only a staff and a pair of sandals, that wherever they were ungraciously received, they should shake the dust from their shoes. He gave them some general directions for their coming duties as apostles and disciples, called them the salt of the earth, and spoke of the light that must be not placed under a bushel, and of the city seated upon a mountain. Still, he did not inform them of the full measure of the persecution awaiting them. The main point, however, of this instruction was that by which Jesus drew a definitive line between the apostles and the disciples, the former of whom were set over the latter. To them he said that they should send and call the disciples as he himself sent and called them, namely the apostles. This they were empowered to do by virtue of their own mission. Among the disciples, Jesus likewise formed several classes, setting the eldest and best instructed over the younger and more recently received. He arranged them in the following manner. The apostles, two by two, headed by Peter and John. The elder disciples formed a circle around them, and back of these, the younger, according to the rank he had assigned them. Then he addressed to them words of earnest and touching instruction, and imposed hands upon the apostles as a ratification of the dignity to which he had raised them, the disciples. He merely blessed. All this was done with the greatest tranquility. The whole scene was deeply impressive. No one offered the least resistance or showed the least sign of discontent. By this time it was evening, and Jesus, with Andrew, John, Philip, and James the less, plunged deeper into the mountains, and there spent the night in prayer. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. We continue to hear the accounts of Jesus's public ministry and healings and people who are trying to find fault with the Lord. We also hear that it's not only Jesus that is healing, but his apostles and his disciples. This is known from the scriptures that he sends them out. There's one occurrence in the scriptures that when they come back, they say, there were some demons we were not able to drive out in your name. And Jesus gave that teaching that by prayer and fasting, one can drive out certain demons. The people recognize the apostles and followers, and they say to them, aren't you one of the prophet's disciples? Have pity on me. Help me. Take me to him. So just as the apostles had brought each other to the Lord, now others are wanting them to bring them to the Lord, that the apostles would bring those requesting and they would have that encounter with the Lord Jesus. In our Catholic tradition, we have a strong devotion to the 3 o'clock hour, largely promoted these days by the Divine Mercy message received by St. Faustina because of the hour at which Jesus dies on the cross. But we hear about the 3 o'clock hour in our reading today and what the disciples and what Jesus are doing then as the 3 o'clock hour approaches, the 3 o'clock hour being a reference point. And then those who are the spies of the Pharisees, they say, behold thy mother and thy brother and stand without seeking thee. Notice that language. Behold thy mother and thy brethren. Behold thy mother. That's language we'll hear from the cross. And in this teaching that is related from the Gospels, Matthew 12:46-50, Mark 3-31, Luke 8:19-21. So this is an encounter that we get in the scriptures. But here in this reading, it says, behold thy mother. Now Jesus gives the teaching that says, whoever does the will of the Father is my mother, my brother, and my sisters. But as we hear this, we immediately should think of the cross. And we know that Mary does the will of the Father from the Annunciation and even before that, but biblically speaking, from the Annunciation onward, we know that she does the will of the Father. There are other biblical passages referenced here, Exodus chapters 18 to 21 and Isaiah 6:1-13. If you wish to open up your Bible, I simply draw your attention to those verses to do just that. And then Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath with the withered hand. People are calling out Jesus for that. But Jesus, he is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He wants to communicate this to them. I can do as I please because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. People rest on the Sabbath because of me and my relationship with the Father. We get this teaching, really, in our reading today. This other passage, too, comes from the Gospels, one that is maybe familiar to you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, just remember that. Whatever I am placing myself in front of, whatever I am reading, whatever I am watching, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. So we wish to put these good things so that from our heart, from our mouth, will come good things that glorify the Lord our God. One last thing. Jesus is in Capernaum, and we see that Mary is present there in Capernaum. Jesus goes to be with her, and then he goes to be with his apostle Peter. But we see kind of the importance and significance of the town of Capernaum as really this center of the public ministry of Jesus. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.